Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 12 through 20 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, it's up on the screen and you'll be able to follow along as we read from God's Word this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 12. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain and your faith has been in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified of God that He raised Christ. And He did not raise if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. Life has a way of killing dreams, doesn't it? You set out with high hopes, you know, your schooling, your career, your family, your golden years. You have plans and aspirations and expectations, but things don't always turn out the way you plan. In fact, they rarely go the way you intend them to. Plans fall through. People let you down. You let yourself down. And suddenly the life you're living isn't the life that you dreamed. You find yourself in a place that you never expected to be. Fantine, a young woman from Victor Hugo's novel, Les Miserables, in the musical version, she sings a powerful song as she finds herself in a very hopeless place. A summer lover has left her alone with a child. She finds work in a factory, but she has to place her daughter, Cosette, in the keeping of some cruel and crooked innkeepers. And when it's discovered that she has a child out of wedlock, she's thrown out of the factory and into the streets. And she's forced to sell her hair and her teeth and then her body in order to pay for Cosette's care. And she's falsely accused of a crime, placed under arrest. And on top of that, she's desperately ill. And it's out of that dark place that she sings, "I dreamed a dream in days gone by. Now life has killed the dream I dreamed." Well, hopefully none of us are in quite that desperate place. But we all have dreams that haven't come true. We all find ourselves in places we never expected to be. We all know how it feels to be disappointed, discouraged. How it feels to have as if all hope is gone. And if it's not true for you right now, then maybe it's true for somebody that you know. Maybe somebody that you love. Now, right now you're probably thinking, well, happy Easter to you, Pastor Larry. You know, that's a kind of a bummer way to start an Easter sermon. I mean, Easter's supposed to be about bunnies and chicks and candy and stuff, right? New day and new clothes and hats and things, right? And it is. But that's not where Easter begins. We have to remember that Easter begins with a cross. It begins in a tomb. It begins with women weeping and disciples despairing. But we are here today because that's not where Easter ends. We would not be here today if that's where the story ended. As Paul says, if the story ends there, our faith has been in vain. Our faith is futile. We are still in our sins. And those who died before us have perished. And we are simply people to be pitied. And I want you to fully understand what Paul means when he says that we are of all people most to be pitied. Over in 2 Corinthians, Paul lays out what some of he and his associates have had to go through. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. If Christ has not been raised, Paul's life reads differently. He would have simply written, "We are afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus." All of this, and for no good reason. And see, and without resurrection, it's not so much that they're wrong on a point of doctrine. It's that all the sacrifices, all the hard things that they are putting themselves through for the sake of Christ have been in vain. But Paul says, because Christ has been raised, they are not crushed. They are not driven to despair. They are not forsaken. They are not destroyed because the life of Jesus is made visible in their bodies. I want to be clear this morning that my desire today is not to try to prove that Jesus rose from the dead. I love how Richard prayed over our offering this morning. I'm not here to prove to you anything. One of the things I'm aware of is that many people might come to a service like this who don't normally come to church, and so it's a perfect time to bring the gospel and compellingly tell them about Jesus who rose and prove to them that Jesus rose. But we're not here to do that. We're not here to prove it. What we're here to do today is to celebrate it. I want to grab my arms around all of you and bring you in and say that this is the reason that we are here, to wallow in His resurrection and to revel in it, to take a bath in it. Jesus Christ lives today. And in fact, today I don't have that much time to spend too much time talking about the Corinthian situation. We just jump right into the middle of this chapter and Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians had some fuzzy thinking about resurrection, and you know, not just about Jesus' resurrection, but about their own, and we're not even going to get bogged down into that struggle. The ministry that it here today is to all of us, all of you here today, who, having heard the gospel that Paul preached, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and you've received it, you've accepted it, you believed it, you've been saved by it, you hold fast to it, you stand in it, even as you sit here now. This time is for us. We're here to celebrate Jesus risen from the dead and sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And Paul doesn't set out to prove it either. He begins chapter 15 simply by listing the witnesses to the resurrection. First, by pointing out that the entire Old Testament points to this one event. Everything comes together in this event. And then Peter saw Jesus alive, as did all the disciples, more than 500 of them. Many of them still alive today, Paul says. You could go and you could talk to them yourself. And then he appeared to all the men and women who were called apostles. And Paul says, and then lastly, He appeared to me. I saw Him. I heard His voice. You want proof? Well, I can't give you definitive proof, but what I can give you is what has been sufficient for the earliest believers all the way to today, and that is this unbroken line of witnesses. Paul told what he saw to others, and they told what they were told, and on it goes, one person at a time, all the way to today. We're not here to prove it. We're here to celebrate it. We have a hope, and it's not an unfounded hope. What is hope, anyway? Wishful thinking? Naive optimism? Hope it don't rain, we say, or this winter, hope it don't snow, right? You know? Or hope the economy bounces back, or hope the sermon doesn't go too long. Amen. No such thing as a bad short sermon. I've always said that. So, no, the dictionary tells us that hope is a desire with the expectation of fulfillment. So hope begins with a desire for something good, but it adds in the element of expectation, of confidence, anticipation. Without expectation, it's just a wish. And wishes, as we've seen, tend not to come true. When we hope for something, we're counting on it. But hope is more than just a word. Hope is to the spirit what oxygen is to the body. Without it, we die. When a team loses hope, the game is over. When investors lose hope, the stock market tumbles. When a patient loses hope, death is crouching at the door. Viktor Frankl survived years in a Nazi concentration camp. And he noticed that prisoners often died right after Christmas. They were hoping that they would be freed by Christmas. And when they weren't, they gave up. They lost hope. And he learned that as long as the prisoners had something to live for, a reason to press on, that they could endure just about anything. But once they lost hope, they quickly died. Dostoevsky says that to live without hope is to cease to live. And Bobby Knight has an interesting take on it. We go from Dostoevsky to Bobby Knight, right? You know, Bobby Knight is a legendary basketball coach at the University of Indiana. He won 3 national championships and had one of the highest graduation rates. He's also famous for throwing chairs and ranting at officials and players and everybody else. And as you might expect from a person like that, he wrote a book called The Power of Negative Thinking. According to Bobby Knight, hope is the worst word in the English language. He says it's foolish and lazy to tell yourself that things are going to be all right. They'll only be all right if somebody steps in and does something. Now, I wouldn't put it exactly that way, but he's got a point. Hope needs a reason. Something or someone that can change the trajectory of your life. Something that can get us to a better place. Without a reason, hope is just wishful thinking. Now, the debate in the Corinthian church really wasn't about the resurrection of Jesus. It was about resurrection as a concept, as an idea, as a point of doctrine. Over in that area of the Mediterranean, they like to have debates about esoteric stuff. It was kind of an exercise of the mind, of the intellect, mainly to see who could outwit the other. Like I said earlier, I'm not interested in that. I can do it, but I generally find that it doesn't get you anywhere. But it seems kind of cruel to ask you to have hope in a doctrine, you know? We don't place our hope in a doctrine of resurrection. We place our hope in a person. That's what Paul says. Paul's essentially saying, I don't know much about doctrine. I really don't care much about it. All I know is this. Jesus was crucified. He was buried. And then he appeared to a whole bunch of people, including me. I know what I saw, he says. I know what I heard. And it wasn't just me. Other people saw and heard the same thing. See, hope is not a what. It's not a when. It's not even a why. Hope is a who. So things don't get just better just because you want them to. They get better because somebody steps in and does something. Hope is always embodied in a person. Shareholders hope that a new CEO can turn the company around. Citizens hope that a new leader can turn the country around. Baseball teams hope that a new manager can turn the team around. Hope is a who. Somebody has to step in. Somebody wise enough, strong enough, good enough has to step in and get us to a better place. And for us, Jesus Christ is that person. His resurrection demonstrates that he is stronger than any setback. Stronger than any failure, stronger than any loss, any disappointment that you might have in your life. If life has a way of killing dreams, Jesus has a way of bringing them back to life. That's not to say that we get what we want or that every bad thing that happens to us magically gets undone. Life doesn't work that way. But it is to say that God can and will do something with your future to bring you to a better place. It is to say that though your dreams might have been killed, God's dreams never do, and God's dreams are always bigger and better than your dreams. God will always do something with our future, and that is what hope is. Our hope is not in a doctrine. Our hope is the confidence that God can and will do something good in this life and in the age to come. Whatever circumstance you may find yourself in this morning, whatever pain you might have experienced, whatever loss you may be enduring today, whatever disappointment you may be dealing with, God can do something good with it. He can do something good in it. And that doesn't minimize the pain or the loss. It simply means that the story's not over yet. The end hasn't been written. That God can and He will meet you in that place, in that moment. As surely as He met Paul in his dark moment, or Mary Magdalene in her dark moment, or the two disciples walking towards Emmaus, depressed and bewildered. And He is strong enough and wise enough to do something good, something meaningful, something eternally significant in your own life. In this life, we can find joy and beauty and forgiveness and healing, purpose, restoration, the reality of God's presence in our lives every day. And in the age to come, we look forward to a reunion with those that we have lost. And we look forward to a restoration of all creation. And we look forward to life with God and with one another. A life that's worth living for all of eternity. No, hope isn't wishful thinking. It is confident living. It's facing the future knowing that God can and will do something good in this life and in the age to come. I left poor Fantine dying in the street. Victor Hugo wrote this novel to expose what he called the three great evils of his time: poverty, the exploitation of women and children, and spiritual darkness. And he pulls no punches. Fantine ends up dying of her illness. But somebody is there. Jean Valjean takes Cosette into his protection. He raises her. And years later, he delivers her into the arms of a fine young man. And as Valjean dies at the end of a long and a good life, Fantine's spirit returns to usher him to heaven. And the musical ends in a great reunion of all of the characters, singing about a new and a better day. Will you join in our crusade? Will you be strong and stand with me? There's a future about to start when tomorrow comes. It's a song of hope. Victor Hugo had a hard time with the church of his day, but he understood the message of the Bible. He understood the message of hope, and he believed in this God of hope. And that gave him reason to believe that good would triumph over evil, that justice would be done, and that there would be life and love beyond the grave. And for 200 years, the story has given the world hope. Hope that is grounded in the existence of a good and a gracious God. And if you should find yourself in a tough place today, I encourage you to have the courage and the honesty to stay in that place and invite Christ to meet you there. And if you know someone in such a place right now, someone who's dealing with their own pain, their own disappointment, their own loss, share that hope with them. Meet them in that place. Listen to them. And be with them and pray for them. And when the time is right, point them to Jesus. Life has a way of killing dreams, but Jesus has a way of bringing them and us back to life. Let's pray. It was in the midst of darkness, O Lord, that you came. shone a single light. And the darkness tried to overcome it, but it cannot. It was vanquished. And now the life that we live is a result of that light. That light that shines on all darkness, on all sin, and vanquishes it. And shows us that there is a hope, a confident hope. Because you sent your Son to earth, a real man, flesh and blood, born of a woman. And he lived and he loved and he was obedient all the way to a cross. And because he was obedient where we could not be, you have raised him from the dead. And he now sits at your right hand to rule over your creation. And one day he's coming back. And when he comes, then he will bring with him his kingdom in all of its fullness. And he will restore his creation, your creation, to the way that you had envisioned it from the start. And he will restore us. And we will be in right relation with you and right relation with others and with all of your creation. And then we will know what life is fully about. And then we'll know what riches are really about. Then we'll know what hope is all about. We thank you, O Lord, that on this day we can celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. But everything that we do as followers of Jesus is lived out of this resurrection. And because we know that Christ has been raised from the dead, our good days are brighter, and our bad days are not as dark. We know that whatever affliction, whatever suffering, whatever persecution we might go through are worth it on that day when we'll stand face to face with our Savior. Father, we pray for those who are in despair, those who are hurting today. Well, the world goes on whether it's Easter or not. And we pray, Father, that in our living and in our proclaiming, that we can shine that light into those dark places and bring the hope and the healing which comes from Jesus. Hear our prayer, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.